You may be seated. Well, just to give you some background on this song, we have covered this before, and let me read some things that I have down. It says, the theme of Psalm 119 is very obvious. It's the Word of God. You'll find the Word of God in just about every stanza of this psalm. Different words or the synonyms that are used throughout this psalm for the Word of God are words such as word, law, saying, statutes, way, commandments, path, testimonies, precepts, and judgments. And those are all used synonymously, although they all have different meanings to each one of those. We're not going to go through all the meanings. But in this opening verses here, verses 1 through 8 here, the psalmist details what the Word of God is and what it can do for and in the life of anybody who applies it. By the way, do you know that the Word of God, and I don't know if you're familiar with this or not, but the Word of God is an action book. Did I not turn myself on? Oh, I'm not. Okay. The Word of God is an action book. What does that mean? The Word of God is for you to do, not to just observe.
Okay, Pastor.
Amen. What did he tell Joshua? He wrote it down that you may observe to do all according to that is written therein. He said, I want you to do it. By the way, this is an action book. So if you're not doing this book, you're not doing what God intended for you to do. Amen. Some of y'all looking like, really? Really? This is more than just a bednight story about Noah and the ark. It's more than just Moses crossing the Red Sea. There's a whole lot more here God wants to put in your life as a principle in the Word of God. And so this psalmist writes this. And let me read this quote to you that I read a while ago about John Phillips in regards to the Word of God. And this is great. He says, in this psalm, we do not have here any cold legalism of Mosaic precept, but warmth of one in love with the Lord. You know, when you're in love with somebody, you talk about them. Amen. He goes on to say this, we have the passion of a poet, precept rhapsodized by poetry, law transfigured by love, demand elevated to desire, edict replaced by emotion, fact matched by fervor, enforcement made easy by enjoyment. That means he loves it. He is bound to the Word of God, not by chains of law, but by magnetic attraction of love. Amen. We're just talking in a leaders meeting about ministry. You know, there are those that love ministry and there are those that love the God of the ministry.
Amen.
You know, God is not interested in you loving a ministry more than you love him. He wants you to have your heart's desire set on him and him alone. And you serve because of him. And the ministry is just a way to show that you love him.
Amen.
So he wants you to have a love for him and then a love for people secondary, not a love for ministry. It's the love of people that I'm ministering to.
Yes, sir.
And then thirdly, he wants you to have a love for people's souls. Everybody needs Jesus. Everybody needs to be loved. And everybody needs to know that they are loved and God loves them the most. And so we should tell them the most about God. Amen.
Amen.
Why? Because he loves them. Now, we don't love everybody. Let's just be honest. We don't. I mean, there's certain people we'd be like, well, you can drop off the planet. And I really wouldn't care. Amen. Yeah, we shouldn't be that way. But we know sometimes we get that way. People at our jobs get on our nerves. And I mean, we're like, you know, if you drop dead tomorrow, I would probably throw a party. Amen. Now, that's bad. That's bad. But sometimes we entertain those thoughts. Now, don't look at me like that. You never entertained those thoughts. You know you have. You'd be the first one to push them over the cliff. Now, we shouldn't have those thoughts. We understand that. But nonetheless, they come into our mind. We've got to combat against that. Say, preacher, how do I combat against those thoughts? The Word of God. God will tell you in a heartbeat. Now, how would you like somebody to push you off that same cliff? Well, I'm kind, so they wouldn't push me off. Right. That's what you say. Come on now. Work with me. In our own eyes, we're pretty good. Everybody should want us on their team.
Yes, sir.
Am I right? And woe be unto them if they don't have us on their team. Amen. They can't see straight. That's what it is. Amen. Careful investigation brings out that the psalmist is suffering affliction of some sort, and it seems to be due to his stand for and in the Word of God. He's resolved, though, to keep loving God's Word despite everything that happens to him. Now, let me just tell you something. At the end of the day, when all the chips are against you, the only one you're going to have sometimes is God. He's the only one that's going to accept you at times. He's the only one that's going to be able to understand you at times. He's going to be the only one that you can tell what you've done. at times. We can't tell just anybody.
Amen,
but aren't you glad we have a God that you can tell?
Amen.
And that he understands. And this psalmist is in love with the word of God. And he is resolved to know God deeper and love his God, love his word more. However, through the afflictions and adversities, the psalmist vows to know and keep and cling to God's word over and over again. The psalmist remains happy, holy, and humble despite all the afflictions and adversities that he is facing. And those were the three things that we looked at. This psalmist is A, happy, B, he's holy, and then last of all, he is humble. And so that's what we're going to finish up with today. These first seven verses detail what happens in the life of those who make the word of God the center of their life. And by the way, I mentioned this before. You can have the word of God in a whole lot of places, but the best place for it is in the center of your heart. And everything else needs to evolve around that. My friend, if you put the word of God anyplace else, it can get shaken off. Y'all remember that illustration I gave you? You got it on your fingers. You can shake it off. Over here, you can shake it off. Here, you can shake it off. Here, you can shake it off. You can shake it off of your head. But guess what? If it's in here, it's hard to shake that off. Amen. You can't shake it off when it's inside you. But anyplace else, you can shake the word of God off. Somebody can knock it off. You ever heard people, they got a chip on their shoulder? Some people wear the word of God right up there. And as soon as something happens, they knock it off. You ain't got no more word left. Bible says, thy word have I hid where?
In my heart.
He didn't say put no chip over your shoulder so somebody can knock it off. Amen. Y'all know what I'm talking about. I mean, soon something happened, you forget all about what the word of God says. I'm mad. Let's just fight. You know why? You had the word of God up here and somebody knocked it off and got on your nerves. Now you are going to push him over the cliff. Amen. And that's not right. And so we don't want it on the edge of our life, on the side of our life, on the top of our life, on the bottom of our life. We want it in the center of our lives. And everything revolves around that. And so some of the words that were described there, we mentioned those already. So let me give you this outline so that you can pick up where we left off. Number one, we talked about this. The psalmist is a happy person, and he's happy in the Lord. Notice verse 1 says this, blessed are the undefiled in the way. But not only is he happy in the Lord's way, we talked about this. The psalmist is happy in the Lord's walk. He says, who walk in the law of the Lord. You know what that means? He's obedient to what God wants him to do. Amen. And so he walking in the law of the Lord. Then we saw the psalmist is happy in the Lord's will. He says down there, blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with the whole heart. But not only that, he's happy in God's will of purpose and purity. They also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. You know, if you walk in the word of God, you're not going to sin. You know, if we give our children correct instructions and they follow those, they're not going to sin. Do you realize that? Young people, you realize that? If you do what your parents tell you to do, 9 times out of 10, you're not going to sin if you do exactly what they tell you to do. You know when young people run into problems? When they don't do what their parents tell them to do. And furthermore, when they don't tell them to do it right away. Y'all with the delayed obedience thing? And this is normally what happens to the average child. Mother says, go and pick up your socks. And then they say, yes. And they don't pick up their socks. Father comes down and sees the book over there. And father says, go pick up your book. And they say, well, I got to pick up these socks. Now, what just happened there? If they'd have picked up socks, they wouldn't have a problem picking up books. But now they've got two commands and they're trying to figure out which one should I follow. Well, if you'd have followed the first one when you had the opportunity, then you wouldn't be worried about the second one. You see what I'm talking about? And so delayed obedience is still disobedience. And so if the child knew and followed what God, what their parents said, they wouldn't get in trouble. If we would follow what God said, we wouldn't get in trouble. You know what happens? We say, I know what you say right there, God, but I think I've got a better way. You have no better way. There is no better way. God's way is the way. And so the psalmist is happy here. He's happy in the Lord's walk. He's happy in the Lord's way. He's happy in the Lord's will. Amen. And so that's what we looked at for the first point. Then the second point is this. Psalmist is a holy person. Notice verse 4 starts out this way. He's holy in his duty. Thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently. And we talked about the word commanded us as a military term, meaning it's a mandate. It's something that they must do. And he said, you've commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently. So the psalmist is holy in his duty. He makes sure it's done. But then the psalmist is holy in his desire. And by the way, we talked about this, holy in his duty. God has to literally make us do that which is good for us. How many of y'all like taking vitamins every day? Nobody likes that because it's a routine. Yeah, I got to take, especially when the vitamins taste disgusting. How many of y'all like taking medicine? Try castor oil, cod liver oil. Or worse, try 3-6s. I told y'all about that. How many of y'all heard of 3-6s? Not the mark of the beast. The 3-6. North Carolina, where you raised that, sis? Cleveland, Ohio. So from North Carolina to Cleveland to Illinois. Nobody else heard of 3-6s? It is the most disgusting medicine in the world. It's got quinine in it. I'm not gonna tell you what it looks like, amen. But I'll tell you this, it's yellow. And it's disgusting. And my mother used to make us take that, and we would get sicker from taking it. Just because of the thought of what we thought it was. Amen. I said, it is duly dubbed the 3-6s for a reason. It's the Antichrist medicine, amen. Nobody in their right mind would take that stuff. And we would take that. But you know what? It was good for us. It was good for us. Now, Carlene, did you like it any more than I did?
No, because it just
what
you just said.
Amen. Amen. Now, the whites are from North Carolina. They're from God's country, so I know y'all must have liked it, right? You didn't like it in God's country? Take it with your nose pinned, amen. It was disgusting, but you know what? It was good for us. He said down here, thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently. It's good for us to keep God's word, but he says, I got to make you do it, amen. The psalmist is not only holy in his duties, holy in his desire. He says, oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. Directed means steered or stabilized or fixed. He said, oh, man, would to God you just make me do it. But if God made us do it, then we would be robots and not people. God wants you to do it because you love him. He wants you to read your Bible because you love it. He wants you to serve him because you love him. He wants you to do right and forgive others because you know that that's right to do, and he expects you to do it because you love him. He wants you to forgive others because he forgave you. And the psalmist says, oh, that my ways were directed and steered. If somebody could just put me on automatic pilot and make me do this. I'm reminded of my days with Pastor Bennett. I said, Pastor, just make him do it. Oh, yeah. The pastor said, I can't make anybody do anything. Yeah. And you know what I had the audacity to say, Serge? If I was the pastor, I'd make him do it. Didn't work out too good. You can't make anybody do anything they don't want to do. Guess what? I got a hard time making these three do something I want them to do. If somebody doesn't want to do it, they're going to bow their neck up. And even if they do it outwardly, on the inside, they have just put back what you put up. So you can't make any. That's got to be God working in the heart of a man, woman, boy, or girl to do that. He says, oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. Somebody just make me do it. And sometimes we would to God that was true, that someone would just make us do it. Amen. But you don't want to do that. By the way, when it came to getting my wife, nobody had to make me go after her. Husbands, y'all know what I'm talking about. Nobody had to make you go after your spouse. You went after her on your own free will. Papa didn't put no gun up to you and say, go get that girl. You know, nobody put a gun up to you and said, you better go get that girl. We went after that girl because we wanted that girl. And some of us actually got the girl. I got mine. Now, she was literally a girl when I got her. Now she's a woman. Amen. She was 19. I was 20. Well, yeah, I was 15 and 16. So, you know, you're talking about amen. So, hey, nobody had to make me go after her. What are you saying? Nobody should have to make us want to go after God's word. This psalmist loves the word of God. And because he loves the word of God, he says, I'm going to stay in the word of God, even though I'm afflicted because of the word of God. We saw down there as well. Not only is the psalmist holy in his duty and his desire, verse number 6, he's holy in his decisions. He says, then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all thy commandments. And notice how many commandments he says. How many of them? You know, we're in the age of the Golden Corral buffet Christianity. Well, I like that, but I don't like this. Well, I like the receiving God's blessings part, but I don't like the give first part. So I want that part that says, you know, pressed down, shaken together, and running over shall men give into your bosom. But we miss the first part, give. We love to be a cheerful receiver, but I don't want to be a cheerful giver. There's something wrong with that sometimes, isn't it? You know? And so this psalmist says, you know what? I'm going to have some good respect unto all your commandments. I won't be ashamed when that happens. Then that brings us up to this last point here. The psalmist is not just happy and holy. He's humble. He's humble. And that's where we left off at. We're going to talk about that just for the next several moments here. The psalmist is humble, is a humble person. Notice verse 7, he says this. I will praise thee with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned thy righteous judgments. By the way, the psalmist is humble because they know that they are nothing without God. Nothing without God. Let me read a quote to you that I read the other day. It just blew me away. It said this, God without man is still everything. Man without God is nothing. Now, that's profound. We think we're something, but without God, we are nothing. We're dirt at the very best. Ashes to ashes, dust to dust. Hey, when we die, guess what? We're going one place or the other. But this old wicked body, guess what? It's going to turn to dust. We're nothing without God. It takes the power of God to get us from this earth to heaven. That's why he's got to translate us and change our bodies. He's got to give us a glorified body and take us to glory. And he's going to rapture us out of here. Glory to God, I'm looking forward to that day. But guess what? I can't do it on my own. It's got to be the supernatural power of God to get me in my changed body. And so man without God is nothing. And this psalmist is humble because he knows without God, I have nothing and I am nothing. Without his word, I have nothing and I am nothing. But with God, I can be everything he wants me to be. With God's power, I can be anything that he wants me to be. If God's for me, who can be against me? But guess what? If God's against me, woe be it to me. Amen. You don't want that. The blessed or the happy person is a humble person. They're not proud or arrogant in their desire to live a holy life. They don't look down on others who are not living as they do. Because, you know, it's so easy to have this holier than thou mentality. Well, you chuke and chuke. You chew and smoke and curse and you got tattoos and you got earrings and so I'm better than you. No, you're not. At the end of the day, you're still just a sinner saved by the grace of God and so am I. So to say that you're better than somebody, that is the pit of arrogancy. We're no better than anybody. Amen. And so this psalmist is humble enough. They're not self-righteous. This humble person is not self-righteous like the Pharisees say, pray with himself. Well, we're going to turn over to Luke 18. Let's read that real quick. Luke 18. Y'all remember the Pharisee who Jesus was talking about there that prayed thus with himself? Because God definitely wasn't praying with him. Luke 18. And, you know, if you're going to pray with yourself, amen, have at it. But again, you by yourself is still nothing. Luke 18, and notice down here, verse 11, Jesus is talking about the publican, the Pharisee. Verse 9, he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves, that they were righteous and despised others. So what is he? Arrogant, haughty. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, the other a publican or tax collector, sinner, if you would. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. Have nerve to point the guy out. But wait a minute, do we sometimes get in our prayer closet and say, God, I'm so glad I'm not like so-and-so. I'm glad I'm not like Sally or Bob or Bill. I'm glad I'm not like so-and-so and such and such. You know, what we should be saying is, God, by the grace of God, I'm so thankful that I'm not the way I used to be. I'm not the slave to sin that I used to be. God, I'm so thankful that I'm not the filthy mouth that I used to be. I'm so glad I'm not the liar I used to be. I'm so glad I don't have the perversions that I used to have. God, I'm so thankful that I'm not the way I used to be. Don't compare yourself to somebody else. This psalmist is humble because he knows that without God, he is nothing. He is nothing. And folks, if we ever get to the point we think we're big and too big for our britches, God just has have us look in the mirror and he can take away everything that we have just like that. And you can be debilitated just like that. Just like that. And we'll see how much we really are and how big we are. This guy says, I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess and la-di-da. And the publican standing afar off would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself should be abased, and he that humbleth himself should be exalted. Peter says, humble yourself in the sight of God, and he shall exalt you in due time. What does this psalmist says in Psalm 119? He said, you know what? I have nothing without God. And so I'm not going to elevate myself. Go back to Psalm 119. The psalmist is a humble person. Notice, first of all, the psalmist is humble because he's still learning. He's humble because he's still learning. It's a humbling privilege that God desires to use you and I. He's still learning. Notice what he says down there. I will praise thee with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned. What does that mean? That means he doesn't know it yet. Now, young people think they know it all. You know, and then you get like some of them, you know, they will say these statements like, well, when you're 12, you just think you know it all. When you turn 13, you know it all.
Oh, yeah.
You know, 12-year-olds, they just think they know it all. And don't get to be a young single sometimes, you know. You don't kick mom and daddy out the house because you know how to run a household. You know how to do this and do that and do that. And then you get a household. You say, now, how did mama do that? How did daddy do that? How did that work out? I thought you knew how to do this. I thought you knew how to do that. Well, mama, what was that recipe for water? Well, what temperature is it going to start boiling at when I put my eggs in here? How long you boil them eggs for? Simple stuff.
Amen.
Come on. Amen. You know, this psalmist is humble. He's not proud. He's not arrogant. He's humble because he says, I'm still learning thy righteous judgments. He's not yet arrived, and he understands that. The psalmist is humble because he realizes he's still learning about God and God's word more and more each day. And the more we look at Isaiah 55, the more we ought to realize that truth. Go to Isaiah 55 and verse number 8. Because this psalmist is he's happy and he's holy, but he's also humble. He's not so puffed up that he has some things going on because he realizes without God, I'm still nothing. Isaiah 55, and notice down here in verse number 8. 55:8, for my thoughts are not your thoughts. I'll just pause there for a minute. God's thoughts are not your thoughts. Sometimes we think we got God figured out. We know why God's doing it, when God's doing it, how. We got it all figured out. And God's clearly said, my thoughts aren't your thoughts. Unless you elevate your thinking spiritually up here, my thoughts are not your thoughts. We have some crazy thoughts at times. Thoughts on how to get the girl. Thoughts on how to get the guy. Thoughts on how to raise children. Thoughts on how to please the boss. Thoughts on how to please the parent. We have some crazy ideas at times. You know, and God just clearly says, if you submit to me, I'll show you exactly what to do. He says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. If that were the case, we'd be God. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways. And my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please. And it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. We don't really know how God is moving and how God is operating. Isn't it amazing how we can come to church and I'll get up here and preach a sermon and somebody will get saved and somebody else won't? And you say, well, didn't they hear the same thing? Obviously not. But God's word is not going to return void. He said, I'm going to accomplish this. It's going to accomplish what I intended for it to do. One person's heart is hardened. Another one's softened. The same sun melts the butter, hardens the clay. We don't know what God's doing. We say, but God, didn't they hear what you said? Didn't they hear this? Didn't they see this? Maybe not. Maybe they did. What am I saying? This psalmist is not trying to figure God out. He's letting God figure him out and show him the way and show him some things that he doesn't know. Go back over there to Psalm 119. He realizes that he may not always understand God's judgments, but they are right and they are righteous. Notice what he says, I will praise thee with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned, and notice this, thy righteous judgment. He said, you know what? I'm going to learn those judgments. They are righteous and they are right. By the way, they are right and righteous whether you believe them or not. Amen. And this psalmist vows to keep a right heart as he learns more about God and learns more about man and learns more about himself. You know, the more that you read the word of God, the more you learn about yourself. But we all beholding as in the glass, the glory of the Lord are changed the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. God begins to show you yourself if you will actually get in there and ask God to show you yourself. Yes, sir. Now, some folks read it like this. I really don't want to see how bad I am, Lord. So let me just read this one verse. In the beginning, God created heaven and earth. Okay, that's good enough for me. No, you better go a little deeper than just Genesis 1:1. You better go to 1 John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word dwelt among men. The Word became flesh and dwelt among men. You better go a little bit further than that so that you can see the real man, the real way we're supposed to be. Why? There's a whole lot more to the story than just Genesis 1:1. Amen. But this psalmist is humble enough. He says, you know what? I'm going to praise you with uprightness heart when I have learned thy righteous judgments. That should keep us humble that we don't know everything about God. Classic story. Remember Job? Nobody had a clue what was going on. Everybody thought they had the answer. Even Job thought he had the answer. Job didn't have the answer. His three friends didn't have the answer. The other man that came along didn't have the answer. His wife didn't have the answer. The only ones that knew what was going on was Satan and God. And sometimes we can be critical of people and start judging them unfairly. And we don't even know what God's doing. We don't know what God's working. We don't know how God's being instrumental in their life. And sometimes we say, well, I wouldn't have made that decision. I wouldn't have done that. You might not have, but God allowed them to. And you know what? At the end of the day, God's judgments are still righteous. They're still righteous. That should keep us humble. Remember about Joseph? How many of y'all reading through your Bible in a year? Remember Joseph? They thought they had sold him into slavery. He's gone, over, done with. Just to come to find out, to come face to face with Joseph. They thought, we thought we killed you. You so, what, how? He said, you meant evil, but God meant it for good. He said, and it was for good to save your life. He said, because if you hadn't sold me into slavery, guess what? I wouldn't be second in the command and able to save your life right now. So you tried to dog me out and hurt me, but guess what? God stepped in and intervened. He said, so it wasn't you that did it, but God who allowed it. Amen. We don't always know what God is doing in the life of others all the time. And we need to learn and keep learning that his judgments are righteous, even when we don't understand or when it makes no sense to you and I what people do. When the ungodly prosper, his judgments are righteous. When the wicked prosper, his judgments are righteous. When the sinner prospers, his judgments are righteous. When we don't seem to prosper, his judgments are still righteous. Amen. You know, we look around, we say, well, why'd they get promoted? And they're wicked and a scoundrel and a dog and a dirt bag. And I didn't get promoted. I've been honest and I've done everything right. Amen. Amen. Hey, sometimes we ask those questions. My wife and I ask that question many times. God, how come we don't have children? Everybody else does. It's not fair. Oh, really? You just don't understand what God's doing. This psalmist says, you know what, I'm still learning. And so that keeps me humble that I don't have it all together. I don't know what's going on. I'm still learning what's going on here. And that'll keep us humble because we're still learning his ways. And the minute we think we got God figured out, we don't. Amen. I was telling the teachers and leaders, I had this year all planned out. I had it all figured out. I had it all mapped out. And then God threw me a curve. He said, now how are you going to hit that one? And I said, well, that seems not to be on my planning chart here. He said, I know, because you thought you had it figured out what you were going to do. And he said, now I threw you this curve. Now what you going to do? I said, I'm going to fall on my knees. And I'm going to pray. He said, throw them plans out because those plans are not for right now. And I thought, but God, this was a good plan. In whose eyes? Hey, we don't know what God, that keeps me humble. When God does things and God changes things, when I think I got it all figured out and God says, hey, you're still learning, aren't you? You're still learning. You better drop it, son. You better follow the program, son. You better get with it, son. You better do what I'm telling you to do, son. I'm thinking, yes, sir. Hey, I can still march. Not good, but I can march. You got to have rhythm to march, you know that? Amen. All right. We should praise God with uprightness of heart. He knows what he's doing. Amen. Last point. The psalmist is humble because he's still longing. Notice verse 8. I will keep thy statutes. Oh, forsake me not utterly. The psalmist here in this last stanza promises to keep God's word. He says, you know what? I'm going to keep it. He's aware of his frailty. Say, preacher, how do you know that? Notice verse 10. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. He knows that he's prone to wander. How many of y'all start reading your Bible or you start praying and before long your mind is off on this place over here? Or it's over here. Or you lay you down to sleep and you're going to pray, Lord. Then somebody finds you on your knees and wakes you up and you try to start it. and lower. They come back and wake you up again. All right, I ain't waking up no more. And lower, 4 o'clock in the morning, you're down on your knees. And like, you didn't, my wife used to give me, you didn't wake me up again. I said, I tried, honey. I tried. Honest, I tried. I did everything but carry you upstairs. Amen. The old gray mare ain't what she used to be. I can't carry you like I used to. Amen. I may fall or something. Amen. Hey, but sometimes our minds get distracted. We sat down to pray. Remember the disciples? They couldn't pray when Jesus was going to the Garden of Gethsemane. They fell asleep. Now, if they go fall asleep, where does that leave us? And if you don't fall asleep, you can't stay on the track because all these other thoughts come in your mind. And the psalmist knows. He said, look, I'm prone to wander. I know it. He said, that my ways were directed to keep this thing. Lord, you just make me do it. And God said, no, you better discipline your will to block that stuff out. And when that stuff comes, you better plead the blood. And you better call on the power of the Holy Spirit to pray through you because that's his job. The problem is oftentimes we don't pray in the power of the Spirit. We pray in our own strength. And we falter. And we fall. And still relying on the Holy Spirit to say, help me. What do I need? Help me with this. We wouldn't rely on our own strength. And he's the intercessor. He's the author of the word. And so this psalmist says, oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. I know I'm prone to wander. And so he says he's aware of his frailties and keeping the word of God. He's pleading with God not to forsake him when he slips or when he falls in moments of weakness. He still may stumble, and he's humble because he's longing for God's word and God's way. And he understands, I'm still learning about this thing. And so I've got to be humble. I don't know it all. And, you know, I'm still longing. Forsake me not. I'm going to keep this thing, but I'm still longing for your word. And we should be humble enough to still long for God's word, no matter how much knowledge we get. You know, some folks think they've arrived. You ever met people like that? Well, I don't have to study the Bible anymore. I don't have to read anymore. I've looked up every word of the concordance. I know what they all mean. And I know from Genesis to Revelations, I've read the whole Bible 45 times. Have you been born again? Have no clue what you're talking about. Oh, but you read the Bible and you know it all, but you've done none of it. God's word is not just to know. It's to do. It's to know to do. It does me no good if I know how to be saved and I never get saved. Judas Iscariot was around Jesus Christ for close to 3.5 years. He knew the bread of life. He knew the word of life. He knew the living water. He saw him. He touched him. He ministered with him. He had some abilities about him. But guess what? He never did what Jesus said to do. Call on the name of the Lord and you'll be saved. Judas heard many sermons that Jesus preached. He heard many sermons that Jesus preached. But he didn't do anything with them. He ended up becoming a suicide. A suicide. Folks, I don't know about you, but if we don't stay humble, it's easy to happen. We think we're pretty big stuff. And God says, no, without me, you're nothing. If it wasn't for my spirit and my word and my son, you would be absolutely zero. We're nothing without him. And this psalmist realizes that, and that keeps him happy. It keeps him holy, and it keeps him humble. And that's the way this psalm starts off, and he's going to continue on talking about how he loves the word of God, how he loves the word of God. No matter how much knowledge you and I amass, there's always room for more. We will have enough humility to ask God. And notice this. When we get to verse number 8, we'll have enough humility to ask God to be patient with us in our slow learning ability, because we're not fast burners. And we'll be learning until Jesus comes. You know, would to God we did understand all the Bible, but you know, if we understood it all, we would be accountable to do it. To whom much is given, much should be required. So if I know it, then I've got to do it. Would you not do the same thing to your children? You know what to do and you didn't do it. I'm going to hold you more accountable because you knew what to do and you didn't do it. Sometimes I praise God. I just know as much as I do know. I saw some more. I'd be like, my soul, Lord. Do you really want me to go and do this? It would have been better if I didn't know that. Amen. Remember when I surrendered to preach? I was like, yeah, I surrendered to preach. God said, now I want you to go start a church. I was like, couldn't I have just stayed as Brother Dawson? I don't want to be surrendered to preach. I don't want to. I like sitting in the pew. You know, having somebody else. I don't want to be in charge. God says, whom much is given, much is required. The more you know, the more you should do. Just a fact of the matter. Amen. Folks, verses 1 through 8 detail the life of the one that makes the word of God the center of his life or her life. They're happy, they're holy, and they're humble no matter the afflictions that arise, even because of the word of God. If you and I can resolve to be this person, to be happy, to be holy, to be humble, no matter what happens, God can work in your life and through you to give you some happiness, to give you some holiness, and to make sure you stay with some humbleness in your life. Why? Those three things we seem to lose on a regular basis. Reread this psalm and then we'll close. Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. Thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently. Pick up with me in verse 5 down to verse 8. Read together out loud. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all thy commandments. I will praise thee with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned thy righteous judgments. I will keep thy statutes. Oh, forsake me not utterly. Let that be our prayer. Let that be our cry. Lord, work in my life. Lord, help me. God, I want to remain happy. I want to remain holy. And most of all, Lord, I want to remain humble. And by the way, God has a good way of keeping you humble. If you just think about what he's given you and what you've given him, that's humbling. You know, some of us think, I deserve this or I deserve that. If God really gave us what we deserve, we would not like it. And it's humbling to think of what God has done in his mercy. You go to any hospital, you go to any VA place or any senior citizen's home or assisted living home, and you'll see just how good God's been to you. And we should never take that for granted. Let's be happy. Let's be holy and let's keep humble in what we do for God. Let's all stand for to our feet. We're going to be dismissed in a word of prayer. Remember, Wednesday we're back. No activities this Saturday. Pastor White, would you please go ahead and close us in a word of prayer? And again, thank you.